Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
All right, last week I talked about, introduced this message on the refuge. All right, the refuge. The refuge is this place in our relationship with God where we can go to seek shelter, to seek balance, to seek strength. And I just want to recap quickly some of our points from last week. We understand, first and foremost, that every single one of us aspires to grow, right? You want to grow in your finances, you want to grow in your marriage, you want to grow in your career, you want to grow in your retirement fund. Everyone wants growth. And then we understand that in growth, there are problems and challenges. Every time that you grow, what you're asking for is you're asking for a new set of problems. All right? We talked about the prayer of Jabez where it says, Lord, extend my territory. Well, that means you're going to pull up your stake, which takes effort, move it, reclaim it, and then take all the new land and bring order to it. Okay? And order is very important. Because anytime that you have growth, you actually are part of the same formula that God had in the creation narrative. The creation narrative is this, is that out of nothing, the earth was formless, it was in a state of chaos, God spoke order. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He separated the sky from the earth. He separated the seas from the land. Okay, so what God does is he creates out of chaos and brings order. And every time that you are growing, what you are seeking to do is to claim order out of some sort of chaos. Okay, so if you, every time that you grow, you're seeking order out of chaos, then the opposite happens when you face challenges. Challenges and problems are always the attempt to erode order from your life. Okay? The attempt to erode order. You have growth because you created order. God gave you order. You have a farm. You have new land. You take control of that land. You plant. You fertilize. You bring in order to that land. Well, when you have problems, what you have is the threat against order. Okay, that's fundamental that you see that, all right? Now, in that, what we have to understand is sin is the number one thing that we are susceptible to as humans. The number one thing that promotes problems in our life is our own sinful nature. And sin always has this element of chaos. It's very chaotic in nature, okay? I remember, and I told you, like, when I used to, before I knew the Lord, my life was out of control. It's all good. We're family. At least it wasn't like, you know, like AC/DC, you know, for those about to rock, you know, that's when you're really embarrassed. You know what I'm saying? Yes. Make sure your ringtone is Jesus, take the wheel. It's all good. All right. Sin is chaotic in nature, right? One of the things that made me attracted to the person that led me to church was his life had an element of control. You know? I would wake up on Sunday morning and I'd say, man, I went out with $100 and now I got a crinkled up $5 bill. And I was trying to connect the dots, like, what happened to my $95 from the night before? Okay? Some of you laugh because you know. Sin creates chaos. In fact, it creates it at such a level that God says it steals, kills, and destroys. Right? So what we have to understand then is that in our life, we have to guard ourselves against sin, but we also have to understand that we are in this continual cycle of growth. And growth is always going to continually bring problems into our life. That's what we talked about last week. So all of us are facing challenges and problems and situations right now. All of us. And they all are chaotic in nature. And one of the things we as Christians have to understand is we have to come to terms with this reality. Some people are like, oh my God, why is this happening to me? I'm like, because you have teenagers. Why? Why, God? Why? It's because you're growing. You signed up for this. You want this. So what we need to do then is understand this, that the problems you have today, if you commit them to Christ and if you commit them invoking faith, will be solved. But they are going to usher in a new set of problems that are typically bigger in nature. Okay? So then you're like, all right, what we need to do as Christians is then become more proficient as problem solvers. Because what happens in Christianity is we got so many people that are manic Christians. Oh, as long as I got money in the bank today and my kids act halfway decent today, everything's great. Praise God. You know? Then you get a bill out of nowhere and something happens. Why, God, why? And it's normally not when you just face one thing. It's like when you got three things going on at once, right? It's like when you know you got like, okay, you got some financial pressure going on and then your kids act crazy and then all of a sudden, you know, you stub your toe on the way to the bathroom and then you're like, why? Okay? I mean, that's just me, right? So we have to be proficient in problem solving. So how do we do this? First of all, we have to understand that we are not equipped to do this on our own, nor does God want us to do this on our own. He gives us, within our relationship with God, a place called the refuge. The refuge. It is a safe haven. It is a shelter. It is a quiet place. It is a place that we go to seek refuge from the emotional wear and tear that is associated with you facing your challenges. All of your chaos and all of your threats and all of your problems have this emotional element attached to it. If it didn't, it wouldn't bother us, right? Your kid's that crazy, you're like, well, you know, that's good. But no, it emotionally moves you. You're like, I want to kill him. Right? I got a medical bill that is 4 years old, and I've never had a bill from this place before in my life. And they say that I owed them $260 because Maddie had strep throat when we were in Scottsdale, Arizona to visit my dad. Okay? I like to have Tourette's after opening up that letter. Emotion. It moves you. Right? Problems. Chaos. What? It moves you. It moves you. So there's a place that we have to go to that helps balance us out emotionally as we continue to solve the problems of life. Are y'all with me? All right. So let's talk about this. The refuge, the refuge, the refuge. It is a quiet place in the Lord. Now, before we can get there, I want to identify one of the arch enemies to us getting to the place of the refuge. Arch enemy. Here's the arch enemy in your life. Here's the arch enemy in your marriage. It's the arch enemy in my marriage. The number one thing that steals passion from you is obligation and busyness. Obligation and busyness. Isn't it amazing that, like, you know, if you're not obligated or forced to do something, it's not that bad. But when someone says, you must do this, you're like, I'm not going to do it. Obligation and busyness. Listen, there is a book, and I want you to go there yourself later. The book of Haggai. And it says this, chapter 1, verse 2. Listen to these words carefully. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. This is what God Almighty says. These people, talking about the Israelites, say, the time has not yet come for us to rebuild the house of the Lord. Now, at this time, the house of the Lord was in shambles because the Babylonian army has destroyed the house of the Lord, okay? This is 18 years after all of the wreckage has happened. They have come out of this, and now the Israelites are busy building their own houses, and they have forsaken the house of the Lord. So God is saying, hey, I've had enough of this. And he says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people have said out loud, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you and yourselves to be living in paneled houses while my house remains in ruin? Verse 5. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are never warm. You earn wages and put them in your purse, a purse with holes in it. Verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thoughts to your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring down timber and rebuild my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but you see, it has turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because my house remains in ruins while you were busy building your own house. Listen to me. Busyness can get you thrown off a track. Here we have the Lord, and what he's saying to the Israelites is, you planted much. Oh, you strived. And I know that you have all this ambition to grow. They came out of exile. They were so ready to plant their fields. They're so ready to get back to a state of normal, to have their own land and their own promise and do their own thing, that they said, you know what, I'm so busy, I don't have time. It's not time for me to go mess with the house of the Lord right now. It's not time for us to do that. We got to take care of ourselves first. And the Lord said, the little that you planted and the little that you strive for and the little that you gained, I blew away. I'm telling you, if you want to talk about a tithing message, this is it. Listen, busyness will skew your ambition, and it'll make you self-seeking. Well, you know what? I got to get my retirement count up to a certain level, and then once I do that, then I can do this. Once I pay off this credit card, then I can start doing this. And once I do this, then I can do this. And God says, listen, no matter how hard you strive, I'm going to blow on it and frustrate it because you have not honored me. Busyness can skew. Busyness can steal. And what you're seeing is a measure of chaos because they were unwilling to honor the Lord. Amen? All right, the second thing that I want us to point out is this. Is turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. Let's look at verse 19 through 33. And this is the story of Esau. Esau, Jacob. There's two things that I want to highlight in this. And the important point that I want to make about this is that there has to be a discipline within you. You all need to hear this. There has to be a discipline within you to stop. See, you can't go to the refuge. You can't go to that place in the Lord. You can't seek shelter if you don't stop. You have to stop. Stop in your pursuit of trying to acquire more. Two things I want to point out before I get into this narrative is verse 22. It said that the babies, Jacob, Esau, jostled with one another. So there was always this trying to outdo one another. Now listen, my girls do this all the time. Dad, who do you like more? I just tell them, look, I don't like either one of you. Dad, you see my room's all cleaned up. Her room's not cleaned up. Dad, I did this. She didn't do nothing. They're always after one another. In fact, it says this in verse 23. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now, verse 27, Genesis chapter 5, verse 27. Says this, and here's our narrative. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay home amongst the tents. I understand that. Isaac, the father, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You know, there's something about that. You know, Esau was a skilled hunter. But there's something about your father's approval. The approval of man, right? There's something about your father's approval. You know what I'm talking about? There's something about when people look at you and you're like, you know what, you feel good because you know that you have their affirmation, or they're kind of in awe of you, and you have the approval of people, and it kind of gives you this confidence and this swagger and this confidence and this moxie to yourself. But you know that it's because you perform. It's no because that you're a skillful hunter. And so here is Esau one day, the narrative of the story. He is out in the field, and he's out there using his skill, trying to get a trophy kill. He's doing everything he can to get the biggest kill possible. Why? Did he have a large appetite? No. He did it because he wanted to outdo his brother, and he wanted his father's affirmation and acceptance. He wanted his father's encouragement. And so he's out in the field and he was striving for this approval. Much of what we strive for and how we want to grow is for approval. Right? I want to get the car with the cool rims because I want everyone to know that I lean it way back and listen to Jesus take the wheel. Drive real slow. Listen, we all want approval. We all want approval. We all want approval, and we strive for it. And so here he's out in the field, and he begins to get hungry. His body begins to break down, and he's hungry. And he failed to stop. He was unwilling to stop. And what happened was, is he was so arrogant and so hungry and so ready for this trophy kill, so confident that he could produce this, that he began to ignore the limited strength that he had. Listen, when you have a measure of success in your life, you have to understand that that success has been given to you by God, and that you yourself have produced nothing, and that you are fragile and limited in nature. But there was a pride in Esau, and he was not going to stop. He wasn't going to stop. He did not want to stop because he wanted the trophy kill. So he kept striving, and he kept going, and he got to a place that he was completely empty. He went, and 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 he sought after this great trophy prize. And he was empty. And he came in stumbling, famished. The whole time he was out in the field. When the body started warning him that he was hungry, all he had to do was stop and retreat back to the tent of shelter, where there was plenty of nourishment readily available for him. And if he would stop and retreat and eat and regain strength, then he could go back in the pursuit of his hunt. But he was unwilling to stop. Ladies and gentlemen, there are so many of us who keep going and going and going and going and going and going and going. And there is a prideful element of it that we are unwilling to stop everything that's going on and get to a quiet place with Christ. He is the bread of life. And in that bread of life is nourishment. There is strength. And spiritually, you're starving. Emotionally, you need balance. You're physically worn out. Listen, you're not made to face all the problems that you're facing alone. God says, I want you to feel this hunger because I want you to come back to me. But so many Christians ignore that. And they're like, not now, God. I have to continue doing this. You don't understand, God. I have to do this because I have to get here. So many Christians have a refusal to recognize the hunger pains that they have. They won't stop. Amen? Esau had this misappropriation of his own capability. And he had a lack of awareness of his own limitedness. Mixed with this skewed aspirations of trying to actually win his father's favor, and what actually happened as a result of him not coming in and seeking shelter is what he wanted to do was seek his father's approval, and in that moment, he actually lost his birthright. He wanted to seek his father's approval, and he lost the birthright because he wouldn't stop. So the first thing that we have to understand is that we have to understand that the busyness of life can make us very selfish in the fact that we don't even seek the house of the Lord. We don't seek the things of the Lord. Amen? Number two, we have to recognize the need that we must stop. We must stop from the busyness of life. Now, let's talk about the refuge. Y'all with me? Give me 5 minutes and we're going to get there. 5 minutes. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10. You don't have to turn there, but I want you to mark it because I want you to study Elijah. Probably one of the greatest accounts in the Bible of someone going to the refuge of the Lord. Let me give you the landscape of where he sits and where we're going to pick this up at, okay? Elijah had just done one of the greatest feats of the Old Testament. He defeated the prophets of Baal. He upset Ahab. And now Ahab had to go tell Jezebel, look, we lost. All right? And he was nervous because Jezebel ruled the house. And Ahab told Jezebel, and Jezebel said, you go send word to Elijah. You killed my 100 prophets of Baal. He said, her actual words were, the gods forsake me if I don't do the same to you by tomorrow afternoon. So he flees. Now he just had this like supernatural crazy moment, okay? This huge win. Have you ever had a win? I mean like where you're like, man, I had a win. I mean, I'm not talking about when you peel back the thing, you want a free like, you know, ice cream cone at McDonald's. I'm talking like you had a win. Something unexpected happened and you had a win. He had a supernatural win that rivals anything in the Old Testament. Okay? And quickly after, he's at this place where he's completely empty. Here's the note that we have to take from this. In the midst of your success, in the midst of your great win, you must note to yourself, the art of Christianity is this, always to remember to remember. Remember to remember. When you have a success, when you have a great win, remember to remember to go to the refuge of the Lord. Because you can be easily swept off your feet. And that's what happened to him. So now he gets swept off his feet. And he goes to this refuge in the Lord. And let's pick this up because I love this because it's just so it brings the humanity into this relationship with God. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? That's what God said. And I love what he says, verse 10. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, and put your prophets to death by the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. So the Lord said, go out to the mountain and stand, and I will pass you by. So he went out and stood. There was a great powerful wind that torn the mountains in half. What God's saying is, listen, I'm powerful. I'm all powerful. There was an earthquake that shook the ground and the Lord was not in it. There was this great fire that came down and the Lord wasn't in it. But there was this gentle little whisper. And that whisper shook Elijah so much that he was terrified, a holy fear. And the Lord was in it. I love what he continues to say after he experienced the gentle whisper. God then said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Verse 14, he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your altar, your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death. I am the only one left. And God said this, I want you to go back to the way you came. And I want you to realize that I have reserved 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. The place of refuge is beautiful because there's typically a couple things that happen. Typically, we as believers come to this place with the Lord in a crisis situation. God, I need you. They've killed all the prophets. I'm the only one left. Typically, in that moment, we're highly emotional. We don't see clearly. My kids, when they have fits, they don't see clearly. My wife, she sees perfectly. Never wrong. But when you're emotional, you don't see clearly, right? You don't see clearly. So what happens is that you go into this refuge with God, and you're in a crisis mode. You're empty. You just had this great win. Now you're completely empty, and God says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? In that moment, a couple things happen when you go to the refuge of the Lord. One, God gives you instruction. He said, I want you to listen to me. I want you to go back the way you came, and here's a list of instructions for you. Isn't that so comforting? Because you ever been to that place, you're like, Lord, what do you want me to do? Here's what I want you to do. And I want you to have instruction. Now, you have to note this, that as we experience the wind and the earthquakes and the fire, don't think that you assume that you know what God's going to do. I can't stand people who assume that they know everything. I am very cautious about prophetic speech because we tell people, this is what's going to happen. 2 days from now, you're going to walk to your mailbox. It'll be blue outside. I'm very cautious about that. I always say this, I feel like God gave me an idea. I'm very cautious about it. I'm very cautious about it. I think there's great accountability in it. So we never can assume that we know. Because if I was Elijah and I saw the mountains torn in half, I'm like, oh yeah, let's go get them now. I'm ready, do it. We don't have to show me nothing else. Just bring the mountain tearing power that you have. We go to Israel, we'll go take care of it. And then you see the fire, he's like, oh, they're going to get fried. Right? And you're ready for it. But he wasn't in any of that. He was in a gentle whisper. The thing that was amazing for me in this account is that Elijah wanted the Israelites to be corrected, and he stood in front of the Lord. And what happened was Elijah walked out the one corrected. We have to be very careful when we go before the Lord pointing fingers at other people. But you're in that refuge and you get instruction. The other thing that happened for him is that he gained perspective. Emotion lies to you. When you're tired and you're weary and you get a bill and you don't have any money and you get a $260 bill from some junk facility in Scottsdale, Arizona, it makes you emotional. And it makes you feel like I'm never going to have this. I can't believe. It just drives you nuts. Emotion isn't reality, okay? And it doesn't last. And in that moment, you gain perspective. Amen? The third thing that you get is you get strength. Elijah gained strength. He gained strength in the moment of being with God. Now, this is the thing that we have to do. Here's some, you all want some practical advice on this? Are you ready for this? The place of refuge cannot be something that you seek once or twice a year because you're going through a crisis. See, the problem is that so many people go through a crisis, and what happens is it's that this area, this refuge is so foreign to them that they're not used, they don't even know what to do. And I feel like the Lord says, what are you doing here? Well, you know, I got some stuff going on. I don't know if you're aware of, you know, been going through some things. Where have you been? Where have you been? I don't know if God's really interested in us succeeding in all of our aspirations in life and us only coming to him for a 20-minute briefing once a week, just saying, hey, thanks for everything. Here's how everything's at, and I'll talk to you next week. I don't think God's really interested in that. God's interested in us getting to a place, an intimate place with him daily. Now, here's the practicality. Here's some great little nuggets that you can do. 15 minutes in prayer every day. Now, some of you would be like, oh, that's only 15 minutes. That's easy. Some of you, after 5 minutes, you're like, okay, I'm just going to go ahead and say that prayer one more time. Because it's so foreign to you. 15 minutes of reading the Word may seem easy for you. Some of you read 3 minutes and you're out. So God so loved the world. Holy sleep, right? I'm just being honest. You got to get to the place where you can pray. And it needs to be a minimum of 15 minutes. And read the Word a minimum of 15 minutes. And it has to be daily. And you have to be like Esau. If you didn't eat today, you'd feel hungry, right? Say, man, did you eat today? No, I didn't have anything to eat. Man, I bet you're hungry. What if you went 2 days without a meal? Everyone would know it. I hate everybody. I get mad when I get hungry. Let me ask you this. If you go one day without spending time with God, do you get mad? Do you get hungry? If you go 2 days without spending time with God, do you feel hunger pains? Or are you just, is your spiritual body just used to that? See, I think so many people, Christians, are so spiritually starved. Okay? Starved. That even when crisis happens, they are just so starved. They don't have the energy or the ability to even handle or consume what's going on. You know, when the Jews were freed from the concentration camps, you know the U.S. soldiers couldn't give them a full meal? You know why? They were starved. They couldn't handle it. Their system couldn't handle it. So all of a sudden, you got a crisis coming in, and you come into this place, and you're trying to be fed a full meal, and you haven't eaten forever. You're not going to be able to handle it. You have to read the Word of God each and every day, and you have to spend time in God's presence in prayer each and every day. The other thing that you have to do is this, is that you need to get some index cards, and you need to write down about 30 of your favorite scriptures. Here's the reason why. When you go into the place of a refuge, and if there's anything that you write down or remember or take with you from this message, you take this. And you are going to hear it on the 25th too. The refuge is beautiful because it does this for you. As you have your problems, and problems are normal, and every single one of us has problems, it takes your problems and it connects them with the promises of God's word. But how can you connect your problems to the promises of God's word if you don't even know 30 scriptures? You got to be able to stand on God's word and have scriptures right there readily available. If I get a situation, I'm like, you know what? I don't fix my eyes on what is seen, but I fix my eyes on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You need 30-plus scriptures that you have readily available that you can connect your problems to the promises of God. And here's what the cool thing about the refuge is when you shelter yourself in the presence of God, all fear flees. And the promises of God then get connected by faith to the peace of God. And when your problems get connected to the promises, and when your promises with faith begin to give you peace, then you should open your mouth with praise. And when you can praise God with a heart that's been freed in the midst of problems, ooh, it moves and stirs and it does something beautiful in your relationship with God. When you can praise God in the midst of challenges and heartache, oh, that's noted. It's noted. Amen. But you can't do it if you don't stop. You can't do it if you're so busy that you ignore the house of God. You can't do it if you don't have 30-something plus scriptures to connect to the problems. You can't do it if you come into this refuge only twice a year. I call it the formal dining room. It's reserved for special occasions, right? My grandmother's house, my mother-in-law's house has a room. We don't go into that room unless it's like a special occasion. No, the refuge of the Lord is to be sought after daily. It should be like your living room. I really think this, and my office is a refuge for me, but this sanctuary for me, I'm in here all the time praying. I can close my eyes and tell you the path of this entire sanctuary because I walk it so many times a week praying. You know, Lord, help my wife see the light. I'm still praying it. Listen to me, the refuge. What does your refuge look like? It can't be in your car listening to Way FM on the way to work. All right, drinking coffee, texting at the same time, it doesn't work. You have to strip away the busyness of the world and listen for the gentle whisper. It'll instruct you. I'm going to share this account. We're so busy with my message, I don't know if we can get to refuge, but we'll see. I wanted us to have some quiet time, but we'll see. Let me share with you a testimony about the power of this, and then I'm probably going to let you go. We had, who was that guy that came in a couple Wednesday nights ago from the Muslim guy that was beaten and fed to the lions? Vincent, thank you. So that Wednesday night, I'm working in junior high, and junior high is like the Gremlins movie, okay? I mean, that class back there is the worst thing you've ever seen, okay? And I love it. I'm back there. Those kids are just crazy. They swing after chandeliers, and then all of a sudden, they're like, they get it. And you're like, I can't believe you even learned anything. So I'm back there that night, and two girls kind of get in a scuffle in junior high. All right? So that's, you know, I break it up. I'm in my office with the two girls separated. Ryan Gibson comes in my office, peeks in. He goes, Pastor Michael wants you to the front right now. There's a breakout service, and he needs you to the front. I was like, well, you tell Pastor Michael I can't go. He's like, I said, I got this. I can't go. So he goes out here, and then he comes back about 3 minutes later. Hey, man, hey,
Well, Pastor Michael really wants you to come on up there. I said, I can't leave. These two girls will kill each other. Do not, you tell him I can't go. I can't go. All right, man. So he leaves. He comes up here. Then Michael comes back there. He's like, do you want a financial miracle right now? I'm like, sure. I just got done, you know, I'm in this drama, junior high. Sure, sounds great. Now, let me give you some backstory to this. And I want you to get this because I really want you to have a testimony to this, okay? I just got done with school, all right? Michael already wants me to go to another school. It's truth. He's like, hey, man, now you got to get your MDiv. Have you thought about that much? I'm like, no. No, I ain't thought about nothing. I haven't even got my diploma at that point, honestly. So he's like, well, you know what? We're going to pray that you get a fight. Because I was like, well, you know, once I pay this off, then I'll go get my MDiv. And listen, I'm on the what we call the rapture finance plan with federal aid, okay? Which means the rapture is probably going to happen before I pay off this school debt. So I was like, I told Michael, I said, I will go back to school once this gets paid off. So that was my get out of jail, you know. And I was like, I don't want to go back to school right now. But anyhow, so he's like, you need a financial miracle. And I believe God's going to pay off your debt so you can go back to school. And I just want to punch him in the head. So he brings me out here. And he's like, are you ready for your financial miracle? And Michael is so fired up. Moses was up here. Josh was up here. I'm like, sure, man, I'm ready for my financial miracle. And you guys, people are laid out on the floor. I'm like, what in the world? I just got done breaking up two girls fighting in junior high. And y'all are having a good time. And Michael wants me to get financial miracles. So I come out here. I stand right here. Okay, my wife comes down. And Vince and Michael goes, this is my faithful servant. I want you to pray for him. So Vincent walks up to me. And Michael says, he needs a financial miracle in his life. And I'm standing there with Mandy. And he goes, I rebuke cancer in the name of Jesus. And I was like, what in the world is going on? Truth. Were you all up there, right? Then he said this, and Mandy standing next to me goes, and, Lord, I pray that the quiver is full. And I was like, we ain't want no more kids, man. I'm retired. Retired, done, right? And then he prayed about another thing. And I left there and I went in my office. I was mad. I was like, man, I'm tired. I need God. I'm so tired. And man, I need a word. I need like something special. Everyone else has fallen out, had a good time, and I get more kids and no cancer. You know what I'm saying? So anyhow, that next Thursday is our men's prayer night. And I was tore up because Michael's putting all this pressure on me to go to this university in Chicago. Hey, he even had the dean come here. The two guys that came here the other Sunday, that was the dean of that Trinity School. He's like, hey, you need to meet Andrew. Oh, he's such a good guy. And yeah, he's working it. And so I was like, man, and I really kind of want to go. I do kind of want to go because it gives me, I do really like school. Which is the dumbest thing I've ever said in my life. So I was tore up about it. So I come in here and I go, God, now this is my refuge. Okay? So this isn't a foreign place to me. I'm here all the time. I said, God, what in the world happened last night? I said it was off. Now, I will tell you this, that God gave me this thought and God gave me this nudge. I'd even say that God gave me this word. So I'm back there praying. And I'm like, God, so what is this? I felt like he said, there was a time that you prayed that your quiver would be full. See, Mandy and I, before Aaron was born, lost a child. And we never thought, we didn't know if we could have kids. And I begged God, because my wife was brokenhearted. I said, God, just touch her, touch us. And someone prophesied over us that our quiver would be full. And then he said, there will be a day that you're going to pray to be delivered from cancer. You can pray that prayer. And I said, okay. And I felt like God said, but the timing's not now. And I said, and I prayed, and I said, okay. And I said, and I felt like God said, what do you have with both these prayers? I said, the timing's off. He goes, that's right. And it's off for you to go to school right now, too. Don't worry about it. The timing's off. And he told me, right when I first said, I said, God, this prayer with this guy last night was just, he goes, he prayed exactly what I wanted him to pray for you. Okay? Now, only God can bring something so ridiculous as what I just told you and bring peace to me about a situation that I was facing. My question to you is, what are you facing right now that he wants to speak peace to? All your problems that just make you feel weary and sick, are you connecting them to the promises of God yet? They're right here every day. He's waiting for you. Have you called upon his name? Have you gone to the refuge, and is this a foreign land to you? Get there daily. Seek him. You know what? Ben, why don't you come on up, bud? Ben's my brother-in-law. I love him to death. This other crew I'm not so sure of. They're on probation. We'll just see how it goes. Just lead us into the refuge. Just the refuge. Right now to you is afforded to you 10 minutes. 10 minutes. Close your eyes. Don't fall asleep. Close your eyes and get to that place. Listen, you can't seek all the understanding and perspective and instruction in 10 minutes. What you need to do is you need to go in that place and say, God, I'm going to make this home. And let tonight be the first step in that. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray that you touch every person and every heart. Let them know that it's okay. Let them know that you're with them. Let them know that you'll never forsake them. Bless them. Wash us clean in the blood of Jesus. Forgive us of our sins. God, we carry many things into this space. But God, we seek your peace.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.